morning, friends. It's good to be together. And yes, you get Plato. If you could turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, Plato will make sense later. As Rich mentioned, we've been going through the book of Romans for some time now. And last week we talked about the beginning of Romans 12, that therefore we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. And so it's that expression. Last week we had this little drawing, if you remember that. I want you to have that in the back of your mind. What it was is it's kind of a domain drawing, everything that's under your influence. We talked about it some at men's breakfast as well, as far as understanding all the things that are under our influence, things that God has given us the opportunity to be responsible for. That was last week, and understanding that we lay down those things before the Lord as a living sacrifice, all that we are to Him, as a thanks to who He is and what He's done, trusting that He can do more with us than we could ever do on our own, so that opportunity to do so. As you have your glorious Play-Doh and you go back with a smell to your childhood, I invite you to make something out of it. I'll give you an idea. You can make this if you're really talented. If you're not as talented as that, then maybe you try like this guy. This guy's a famous artist, and that's what he came up with. I was really good at making the ball that wasn't really actually round, or the snake. And if you're really talented and you can make the snake, then you can also take it up a notch and make these guys. But it's actually a challenge for you guys to do with your neighbors to see who can come up with something. Yes, we're going to brag at church this morning. Yes, it is about how good you are with Play-Doh, but I encourage you to mold it into whatever you wish, and you're not going to be judged on your ability, maybe. Well, not by me. Definitely not by me. Play-Doh reminds me of my dad. You know, my dad passed away in September, but it reminds me of my dad because we would play together a lot. You know, we'd play with Legos and all different kinds of things. My dad, as my mom reminded me last night, got into whatever my brother and I got into. And so there were times when we were doing this or that, and he would just get on the floor and play with us. He did such a good job. I remember, and I wish I could find it, we used to do this. We would make stop animation Play-Doh videos. Right? You guys did this with the big camcorder and the VHS tapes? No, we did this kind of thing. This isn't ours, obviously. It's a step above. But ours were battles. We would create Lego warrior or Play-Doh warriors, and then we would battle, and it would always be gruesome. There were always Play-Doh body parts flying. But that's what boys do. we had these massive Play-Doh battles. So this is an opportunity for you to have your own little Play-Doh creation time. It will make sense in a bit, and yes, it has something to do with the Bible. It'll help us understand the Bible a lot more once we get to that point. There's the end. As we get there, I'm reminded that now I'm 45 and you guys don't need dad jokes from me anymore, right? You're tired of them. So I was reminded, though, that I saw this monk on a street corner in Nampa and he was selling flowers, and it reminded me of what my dad said and why I should never buy them. He says, don't ever buy them, because only you can prevent florist friars. Right? Yeah? But I did find a solution to all that our world's going through. There's so much going on, and we're not going to name it because we're not going to start debates in your mind and start you down some political rant in your own mind and how you're going to fix it. But I found a way that we can fix all the problems. All the problems in the world. Are you ready? It goes like this. Stop it. Yeah, just stop it. Let me turn the volume up so you can really deeply appreciate this. So yeah, just stop it. If we could just stop it, we'd be okay. But let's get to the Bible. We're looking in the big book of Romans, and it's a big book of therefores. There's these big moments that take us through the beauty of what God's doing in our lives. So Romans chapter 1 through 8, this is what it does. The first 8 chapters, 16 chapters in the book, the first 18 show us God's plan of salvation, the beauty of it, the work of it, how He accomplished it, and how He did it, not just for one person, not just for the Jewish people, but for every single person that's alive, that anyone who believes, who calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved, as Rich mentioned this morning from Romans 10. And it shows us the immense need that we have. It shows us how we've all fallen short of God's glory, how we all fall short, where we all sin and fall short, but also shows us how God has come through in massive ways. So we see these great therefore moments, and this is what they look like in a nutshell. Many of you know these now by heart. The first therefore is that God's wrath is revealed against sin. is being revealed against sin. And that's Romans chapter 1, and it goes into Romans chapter 2 to show that all people, regardless if they're Jew or Gentile, believers or non-believers, everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's wrath is revealed, and that he lets us receive the consequences of our sin, and that is a scary, scary thing. That God stands aside and lets humanity rush into the sinful doors that we want to pursue and lets us reap the consequences of that. That's his wrath. He could come down and destroy us, but yet instead he allows us to receive. And it says, therefore God turned them over. Instead of God preventing, God turned humanity over to sin and allowed humanity to receive what they want. Turned them over to depravity. Turned them over to depraved thinking. Turned them over to even forgetting who he was. But that's the first therefore. The second therefore is good news. First one's bad news. Second one is good news. And that's that there is God's righteousness that's revealed, meaning that it's introduced, it's shown to us is what it is. Not a self-made righteousness. Not a righteousness that Chris somehow checks off all the boxes on his religious list and somehow does everything just right, and so therefore he's righteous. It's a righteousness of God that has been revealed from heaven. That righteousness is given to anyone and everyone who believes. Who will receive it, who will repent from an old life without God and turn and believe and confess in the new life that is introduced into them and live in that, that righteousness is given so that you can be completely, entirely, totally forgiven. Not just that, but the third therefore is that therefore we have peace with God. And I love this one because when I get out in creation, whether I go out to Celebration Park or whatever, I don't have to go out there and wonder where things are at with me and God. He's made peace with me. He's made a bridge that I can walk across anytime into his presence, into his arms. I have peace with God, and I have access to God at any point because of what he's done for us. And you can have that too. The fourth thing is that therefore there's no condemnation left. And friends, that is really, really, really good news. It's not like God said, I forgive you, but I'm going to reserve some condemnation because you're going to mess up and I want to condemn you later. No, there's no condemnation left. There's no separation from his love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we find in this is that the realities, our past then becomes, let's say it together because I like to hear your voices. Forgiven. Yeah. And that and our present mean we have peace and access, and we have the Holy Spirit today. Because of what God's done for you, God's done for me, God's done for everybody, anyone can have peace and access to the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Anyone's future can be secure hope. Not just a faint hope, but a secure, rock-solid hope that we get to be with him forever in what is to come. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as well, because I love talking about what's next. So Romans reveals that we can't ever just follow a list of rules. Whether we make it up or some church makes it up, some denomination, some family makes up a list of rules and this is what it takes to be right or not right, following rules doesn't make you righteous. It never can, because what rules does, even the Ten Commandments, doesn't make you righteous. It shows you that you aren't righteous. Shows you that you need help. Shows you that you need a Savior. So all of the Old Testament, all the books of the Old Testament, 39 books in the Old Testament, all of them are there pointing the way to our desperate need for a Savior. That SOS, God, I need help. That's our need for a Savior. And so when we say yes, and what does that mean when I say yes to what God has done? Is that just a word? No, it is from the heart saying, Lord, I turn away from life without you, and I turn to life with you so that I can have what you've done within me, so that I can be transformed. I become then adopted, beloved, daughter, son of the King of all kings, Lord of all creation, is my Father. That is what it means to be saved. It's not just to be forgiven of sins. You become a part of God's family. You're adopted into that family. We are a new person, not the old person. We don't say yes to forgiveness, yes to salvation, and then return back to a life of sin. Why would we? If we do, then that means we didn't really think we need saved in the first place. New type of person. And the new type of person that we become is a person who increasingly becomes more and more like Jesus. And that's a tall order. And if you had to do it on your own, you would fail miserably. I know I do. But we have hope and we have help. Romans 1 through 8 tells us all that. Romans 9 through 16 shows us, shows us how we grow into this faith and become more and more like Jesus. And friends, it is good news. It is just as good news in the second half as it is in the first. The first half is what we build our foundation. The second half is the house that we live in. So Romans 12 begins then with the next great therefore moment. And we saw that last week. The next great therefore moment is therefore offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What it's saying is if God has done all of this for you, if God has done all of this work for you and has made you righteous, has made you right with him, has given you peace, forgiveness, and a secure hope, then why would you just waste your life? Offer your life back to this God who can do anything. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices to be used for his kingdom and his purpose. And that's where we were. So let's jump into Romans 12, 1 through 2, and pick up where we need to go next. Therefore, I urge you, would you read it with me? Brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Which brings us naturally back to Plato, right? Now, how many of you honestly played with Plato as a kid? How many of you played with Plato with your kids? With your grandkids, yes. It's fun because you can mold it. Now, let's take a look at what we've done with your Plato. You don't have to show me, but show your neighbor. And let's hear grunts of affirmation or grunts of that's not very good. Wow, that's way better than me. That's why I didn't even try. If you see Bethany's, you'll know that she won the contest between her and me. All right.
You made the dragon.
I did not make the dragon. I told that picture off of Pinterest. All right. So we know that you made those things out of your hands, but if you had a mold, right, you could create something a little more intricate, a little more detailed, correct? I did not give you the instruments. The church doesn't have the money to buy all those plastic knives and whatever else you need to make fancy Play-Doh animals. But if you had a mold, you could make something a little more intricate. Correct?
Yes.
Correct. All right. Why are we talking about Play-Doh? Well, if you push this dough into this mold, it'll look like the mold. Correct?
Yes.
What is Romans 12 teaching us this morning? What does it have to do with Play-Doh? Friends, the world is pressing in on every single person, pressing us into its mold, trying to get us to look like the world, to think like the world, to live like the world, to believe what the world believes, to do what the world does, to have passion for it. Every aspect of our lives, from our thoughts to our sexuality to our exercise, everything, especially how we spend our money, is being pressed upon by the world. What it's doing right now is that every second of your life, and I hope you know this, because we need to be aware of this pressure. We need to be aware of what's going on, or else we're just going to blend in. Right now, in every second of your life, the world is trying to press you, to mold you into its image, into its system of thinking, its system of living, talking, loving, valuing, all the things. Correct?
Yeah.
Correct. Do you feel that?
Yes.
I do. So what do we do with that? What do we do as a church? What do we do as Christians? So if you become a follower of Jesus, if you say yes to all that God has done, then how then are we molded? How then do we become more and more like Jesus? Well, we probably should just spend a lot more time in pews, right? Because if you spend a lot of time in pews and you spend a lot of time around Christian people, then you're probably going to be a lot more like Jesus, right? That's what the Bible says. I see a couple shaking heads. You don't think we should spend time in pews? What are you doing here? All right. Well, let's go with this. Bad company, what does what to good character? Bad company corrupts good character, correct? So if that's true, therefore the opposite would be that good company fixes bad hearts, right? Right? If you have a kid who is rebellious, which only a couple of teenagers will ever be rebellious, but if yours happens to be one of them, then you should probably send them to youth group and have them sit in the pew at church. And that'll fix everything, correct?
Yeah.
Oh. You guys are ahead of me. Okay, then what does it? Religious peer pressure may change our outward habits. And there's a danger, friends, that churches do this. That discipleship becomes not so much transformation as it becomes confirmation or molding into the image of other people in the church. Religious peer pressure may change your outward habits, your actions and perceptions, but it cannot, will not ever change the heart. The Friends denomination started because they saw so many who were going to services, who were giving their alms, who were being baptized, who were taking communion, and yet their lives were not changed at all. They lived without God 6 days of the week. They went to church and were with God, and then they left church and were right back to where they started. There was no change of the heart. What do we do then? Look at what Jesus said about this kind of religious peer pressure, because it's existed for a very long time and it still exists today, and some of it is so subtle you wouldn't pick up on it. Some of it is you come into a church, you start dressing like other people, you start acting like other people, but does that lead to a transformation of your heart? No, it doesn't. Jesus said some very strong words about this to the religious leaders of that day. Would you read it with me? But you gotta read, because Jesus, you get to say hell in church this morning, all right? All right, monumental, but you get to say hell in church, but you're not going to say it all like soft. We're going to say it like Jesus probably said it. He's rebuking them, so let's rebuke it again. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and then you make that convert twice as much a child of hell as you are. The Pharisees weren't doing bad things. They were doing religiously good things compared to a lot of the secular bad things that were going on at that day. And yet Jesus says that they are children of hell. And that when they make a convert, they go to great lengths to change them, to pressure them, to press them into their mold, and it makes them twice as much a child of hell as they are. So, what do? If only with our Play-Doh, we had a Jesus mold, right? All right, think of your Play-Doh for a moment. If you press your Play-Doh into a Jesus mold, you can picture it, right? There's plenty of them out there. This is a tame one. Then your Play-Doh would become Christian Play-Doh, right? Right? It would take communion. It would be at church every Sunday. It would be taking better notes than you are right now. It would be very expensive Play-Doh. Be Christian Play-Doh. Does such a thing exist? No. How in the world does that happen? So what do? The world is pressing in on us, trying to pressure us. And too often the church's response when a person is trying to follow Christ or learn about Christ and they struggle with bad behavior in many different areas, in other words, they struggle with sin, what is the church's response normally? Yeah, and that works every time. No, it's religious peer pressure. It doesn't get you anywhere. In fact, if you look at the words of Jesus and you follow the path of the Pharisees, you find that it actually leads you closer to hell than to heaven. So again, how do we take our Play-Doh and make it this powerful thing? Could you just take a moment, hold the Play-Doh in your hand, you can wad up whatever you made. It wasn't that pretty after all. I don't know. I assume it was okay. And I want you to look at your Play-Doh and I want you to tell it, mold yourself. Anybody have any action there? No? In order for Play-Doh to actually mold itself into anything else, we would have to have some kind of power within it to transform it into something else. And friends, the Bible's a big, beautiful book, but it never talks about Play-Doh becoming alive. But it does talk about sinners being transformed to become like Jesus. How in the world does that happen? Romans 12, 1 through 2. Let's read it again. Let's emphasize the parts that are bold. Circle it in your Bible, underline your Bible, because it is incredibly important. Why am I using Play-Doh on a Sunday morning? Because I want you to know, and I want you to remember these words and what they mean. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in other words, we've seen all that God's done for us. He's been so merciful and loving and kind and full of grace to us. In view of God's mercy, let's continue, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conform means to fashion yourself after. To fashion yourself after. And we see this in our society. Have you ever seen what is the next great phase in fashion? And you see it and you say, that looks ridiculous. You can probably think of things that look ridiculous that you might have seen on TV. But then before long, you see people all over wearing. You see a few, and then you see more and more and more, and soon it's the thing that most people are wearing. Right? That is fashioning oneself after another. That is conforming. Transforming is metamorphosis, which you, if you think metamorphosis, you'd most likely think of a caterpillar transforming into a butterfly, right? It's a change that happens from the inside out. Conforming is changing the outside. Transforming is being changed from the inside out. Inside out. So how do we summarize Romans 12, 1 and 2, or mainly verse 2? It's summarized this way. Do not let the world mold you into one of its minions. Don't just follow along. Don't just listen to what they listen to, watch what they watch, say what they say, think what they think. But be transformed. New from the inside out with a new power, a new life, a new you. This is Romans is giving us the key to everything that comes after. We don't want to stay the old way, but we don't change ourselves. We become more and more like Christ by what he does within us. And this is where we get to the meat of the scripture. It is comes down to by the renewing of our mind. How do you renew a mind? Renew means to renovate, make new, replace old with new. You guys have all watched those renovation shows. You've seen somebody take a dump and turn it into this glorious mansion or whatever it is. You've seen those shows, right? Don't pretend you haven't, guys. I know you watch them too. Renovate, to make new, to replace the old with the new. It means this process of transformation involves renovation. So how do you do that to a mind? It's not just a brain. We're not talking physical brain. We're talking about the psyche in the Greek. It's this word that summarizes all of this that goes on in our understanding. How do we form our understanding? The renewing of our mind happens by the renovation, the making new. So let me show you some pictures, and I want you to find the common thing in there. That's me and my wife. It's me and my son doing his favorite thing, is eating out. That's just plain old me. That's me and my grandma, my mom's mom. That's me and the other pastors at Nelba. We would meet together. We meet together once a month. Pray together, love each other, talk about you guys together. That's me and some of my best friends on the planet. At a soccer game, everybody's favorite sport. What does it all have in common? Anybody know?
Blue shirt.
Absolutely, you nailed it. I'm so impressed. Why am I wearing blue all the time? In fact, I'm wearing a blue shirt today. In fact, I got a brand new blue shirt this week to wear this morning, and I was gonna wear it, but it was wrinkly, and I couldn't get the wrinkles out, and I didn't want to iron. So I'm taking it back to the store. Why am I wearing blue all the time? Because someone has told me the story of me that Chris looks good in blue. That person is my beloved wife, who I very much care her opinion on if I look good or not. She's also told me not to wear blue all the time, so sometimes I don't wear blue all the time. Sometimes I wear flannel, because she told me I look good in flannel too. Think about the things that you think about yourself. What is the story that you believe about yourself that isn't flattering or maybe is flattering? Why did you wear what you wear today? To church today. What is it about yourself that others would probably say isn't true, but yet when you look in the mirror, you think that it is true? Somewhere along the line, you believed a story about you, and it goes like such and such. Chris went out dressed in blue. He looked better than he did when he dressed in red. I believe that story, and so I dressed that way. We talk about belief and we talk about behavior, but what in the world forms our belief? Our beliefs are formed by stories, and friends, many of those stories began when you were young. And mom or dad or somebody else said such and such about you, and you can still remember those words. And so therefore you are not good at fill in the blank. Or therefore you are fill in the blank. Or therefore you never will be fill in the blank. Every single one of us has been encouraged or wounded by the story others tell about us. I'm clumsy. How do I know I'm clumsy? My parents told me that story a lot. The truth was, I was clumsy. But today, if I drop something, do you know what I say? You're so clumsy, Chris. Anybody relate to this? You don't have to be clumsy to relate to that. But you know what I'm talking about, and I'm checking in with you to see if you're avoiding or if you're dealing with it. Some of you have had griefs that I cannot imagine cast upon your story that has told you your value is somewhere down here. Some have been told that you're only valuable when you do certain things. And believe me, the world is pressing us into an image that conforms it to say our value is only based on this. Women, you are judged by what mostly?
Looks.
Your looks, absolutely. Men, you are judged mostly by your work, correct? And so if you want to have value, you have to excel at those very things. We are basing our lives around a story. Our minds are acting out our story, and we live them out subconsciously because we believe these stories to be true. I love this good book, The Good and Beautiful God. Falling in Love with a God That Jesus Knows by James Bryan Smith. Powerful, powerful book. It's a book that talks about these very things we're talking about this morning, and so I wanted to point to it so as not to take away from his work without giving proper credit. Beliefs form behavior. We talked about that last week. Our beliefs are influenced not only by facts. If somebody told me, the fact is that the color of your iris happens to reflect the color of the shirt you wear, and so therefore it seems that the color of your iris is enhanced by the color of the shirt, that wouldn't make me want to wear blue. But when my beautiful wife says I look good in blue, you better believe I'm going to wear blue. But not all the time. Not crazy. Our beliefs are influenced not merely by facts, but by story, and we've all been told story about who we are, and there is no greater storyteller than God, other than there was one great storyteller that has been telling you stories all your life, and that is the enemy of your souls, and he's been telling you of your worth, and he's been telling you of your value, and he's been telling you where you belong, and that is Satan, and he has been telling you lies from the beginning, and those stories are powerful. But when you look at our Lord Jesus, he's the master of all. And this is what it says in Matthew 13. Would you read it with me? Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Jesus did not just go around telling people facts. In fact, when people asked him questions, he usually didn't answer their questions with straight out answers. Most of the time, he did not give people facts. He gave people stories over and over and over again. And each time, as he gave us these stories, he was revealing hidden truth. As it says, I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Rather, Jesus told stories, parables, to reveal truth about who God is, about what life is. He told us stories to tell us about judgment, about the kingdom, about sin, about love, and other life-changing things. These stories don't just capture our minds. These stories capture our heart and imagination, which God is very interested in because that is where we reside, the story of who we are, and he wants to renew our minds so that we can be transformed. Let's give some examples of what this looks like, friends. And this is incredibly important. And obviously, this is going to end with me telling you, you need to read the Bible a lot, but not in the way maybe you have been. Romans 1 through 8 has been telling us The story of God's astounding, abounding, unbelievably good love and salvation for us. All this time, all these great therefores, it's a story of a God that may be different than the God you grew up knowing. Maybe you grew up knowing a God who was angry with you because you're not good enough. Maybe you grew up with a God who was very, very judgmental and couldn't wait for you to make a mistake. Romans 1 through 8 is telling us a different story about our God, this God who is abounding in love and has gone to tremendously great lengths to show us that and to rescue us. So how do we walk in this world when it's being pressing in on us and we know that stop it won't work? What do we do? Renewing your mind happens when you soak your mind in the true stories the Bible's telling you about God. Just dwell in them. About life, about sin, about the enemy, about purpose, about kingdom, about heaven. When Jesus talked about Satan, he told a story about hired hands and wolves and sheep and a shepherd who was good enough to lay down his life for the sheep. He didn't just say, Satan's a bad dude and you don't want to listen to him. We need to replace the lies that we've been told with the truths that God has been telling his friends. The reason it's hard to read your Bible sometimes is because it's coming into conflict with the stories that you believe to be true about yourself and the stories that Satan doesn't want you to listen to. Knowing that Jesus died for your sins is good, right? Would you believe that? I want everybody to know this. Yes?
Yes.
But coming to know Jesus himself through his very word, therefore connecting, communing with him, that's life-changing. Knowing Jesus walked on water is good. But seeing that story and allowing Jesus to invite you out of the boat to walk on water with him is life-transforming. To know Jesus, not just to know about Jesus, but to know Jesus. Knowing that Christians should reject sin is a good thing, right? That's what we want our kids to know. Reject sin, do good things. We teach our kids that. That's good, correct? But believing that our Father in heaven is on a war path to rescue the lost of darkness and he's counting on you to help, doesn't that change the frame of mind a little bit? It's not about just not doing bad things and trying to do good things. It's about being a part of a kingdom invasion that is transforming the very world around you, that is rescuing people who are eternally lost in darkness, hoping that they will walk into the arms of Jesus, knowing that there is such a place as heaven is good, right? But believing that our awesome Lord is there and he's going to renew all things, he's going to right every single wrong and allowing him to tell you the wrongs he's going to right, and he's going to wipe all the tears away, allowing him to see the tears and wipe them away today, and that you are going to reign with him forever. That is life transforming. That is not just a fact. That is the story that God is telling you because it is a story that he's been telling from the very beginning. The Bible is the story of who God is and what he's doing and what we are about in the midst of it. Renewing your mind happens when you soak that mind in the true stories of the Bible. Just read the gospel. We invited the youth, that youth group, let's just read Luke together. And I've been listening to Luke instead of reading, I've been listening to it, been captured again by simple stories Jesus tells and how they grab at my heart. When you soak your mind in the true stories the Bible is telling you about God and life and sin, the enemy and the purpose of the kingdom of heaven, that will replace the lies with the truth. But you have to. You have to give it time and you have to give it priority. You have to give God permission to rewrite your story. Who is God? Who are we? What is life about? Why is there wrong? What comes next? All these questions are answered in the stories of Jesus and the stories of Scripture, and they're answered in a way that invites you into a relationship with the Lord. So, are you there? Because Jesus says this about you. It's a really good story. He says this about the church. And to say, therefore you should gather once a week and partake in fellowship and sing a couple songs and listen to some guy talk. This is what it says about you, the church. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Friends, you are the light of the world. You are the light of Melba. All the Christians joined together, our brothers and sisters next door, we are the light of the community, and we need to be that light because darkness is prevailing in this world, and it is pressing in on people, trying to conform it to its image, but people can be transformed if we will open our mouths and share the good news. So how does a person overcome the pressing in of the world? Well, the Lion of Judah has to take residence in the heart, and we have to walk with the King of all kings in our lives, in our day-to-day lives, and as we do, he rewrites our stories into his story, and we find that that story transforms our behavior, our beliefs. And friends, when we do that, the church can't be stopped. The gates of hell will try to oppose it, but it cannot succeed. The church cannot be stopped when we live in the truth of God's word. Amen? So how do we pray this? Here's an opportunity that we can pray together. And we read this, whisper it together as we do. Abba, Father, I see today that you do not want me to reflect the brokenness of this world, but to shine your goodness everywhere I go. I confess that there are still ways that it looked more like the world than like Jesus. Let's just stop there. Take time to confess that. Because it's true, isn't it? I confess that there are still ways that I look more like the world than like Jesus. Let's continue. But Lord, I am not okay with that. I want to be transformed by your word and by your spirit. And so I pray for myself, I pray for my family and my church, that we will be transformed by the very things you have spoken to us. That the lies of our past would be replaced and the eternal things from you would flourish. Oh God, may your kingdom come and your will be done in me, in my family, in my community. Amen.